everyone. Can you hear me all the way in the back? Good morning. Okay, good. I'm going to need about 4 hours of your time. Is that okay? Good? Yeah, I'm from the Bahamas. That's how we do it back home. You said we're not in the Bahamas, we're in Canada? Okay, that works for me. So good morning, everyone. For those that don't know me, my name is Sheldon. And thank you. And I'm a student here in Canada. And the 31st of August is going to make 2 years since I crash landed here in Ottawa. Yeah. And today we're going to talk a bit about the God that encourages. And if I can be honest with you, when I first came here, it was not an encouraging time for me. I told the Lord, I want to leave. I want to move to Canada. And I'll be honest, nothing was in place. I was going on faith. I said, God, if you don't want me to make this move, you have all the power in the world to stop me. Make it so that my plans don't succeed. That's an ambitious prayer, because you know God doesn't have to do much. And sure enough, that first year, I couldn't work, couldn't start school. I didn't have any papers. I couldn't do anything. And sure enough, I was able to find Ottawa Church of Christ. Praise God. And I got involved. I heard this term called encouragement so many times. It started to really get under my skin. Because I'm like, how is everyone just using this word like it's a culture? And I was really upset because I didn't understand it. I'm like, why is there such a bunch of discouraged people? And so we had to encourage each other, and that was the thrust. I came and brothers wanted to take me for a coffee and take me here. And I'm like, what do y'all want? Like, why does all the guys want to take me out? And I'm not understanding or getting it at this point. So I leaned in and I realized they just wanted to get to know me. They just wanted me to get to know them. And we impart spiritually into one another. And that was the easy thing. Then they said, encourage some sisters. I'm saying, what you say now? And so I'm like, I don't know, man. Oh, you mean encourage a sister? Okay. I'm good, thanks. I haven't started Canada yet. I'm focused on some other things right now. And so that was me thinking all about Sheldon. And I tried it. I said, you know what? After church, let me find a sister. Be thou encouraged. That was easy, right? And I've started to understand that encouraging even a sister means, man, let them know that there's brothers that actually love God, that will respect them, that would befriend them and look out for them. And this community started to come alive for me. And that's actually one of the ways God encourages us, through community, where I had some brothers would tell me, man, come on over. Bring your house slippers. I'll say, what now? Bring my house slippers? Yeah. Okay. They were so welcoming. We're in family groups, and I would see people that were literally struggling. They would come and they would share. They were still there. And that's how God gets the glory out of our lives. Amen. It's not when everything is going great. Amen. Because there are some of us that aren't here today, right? And I encourage you, if you're online watching us and you can be here, man, we need you here. Because what I realized was that I was supposed to add value to this environment. And so it works both ways. In scripture, it reminds us that when you refresh others, you yourself will also be refreshed. Amen? And one of the ways that I saw this community was in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Where it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So congratulations. Because You know, I saw God now after that first year of just being here but not starting Canada. He started to make things happen speedily. Wow. And in the last year, I was able to start school. I'm driving. Man, I'm working. I started dating the most beautiful girl in the Ottawa Valley. And things are happening. And if you look in the details of your lives, God is there. He is working things out. He hasn't left you alone. He is there working things out so that even when we feel discouraged, the details are where we find His blessings. And so encouragement also costs us something, right? What's it going to cost? What wouldn't we pay to encourage someone else? Gas? Time? It's a selfless thing to encourage somebody else. And the thing that God did the most to encourage us, He reminded us that we're not alone by coming and being with us. He sent Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 1:21, He says, "And she will bring forth a son. And you will call His name Jesus. And He will save us from our sins." And the preceding verses says, "He will be called Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. And so, Him being with us is just like you being with each other. You being with the person you've befriended. Because we have some best friends that are developing these communities, right? I'm looking at some of you now and the fun that we have. Man, you just look at that person and you just start laughing. You just start laughing. You know when certain people get together? It's a frenzy. It's almost sinful how much fun you all have, right? But that's what God wants to do. He wants to be with us, and He wants to let us know that we don't have to do anything by ourselves. And so the most encouraging thing God does is He gives us His word. Now, music is good for the soul. Man, the praise and worship, I don't know. I think that was the most perfect praise and worship for a sermon like this, because that encouraged me. I had an encouraging time. But when you hear God remind you of something He's promised you, let me tell you, God, He's not said anything that He will not fulfill. And it's not like when you ask a friend to do something and you know they're always late. You know they always take on more than they can handle. You know they overpromise and underdeliver. But you give them some grace, right, Mike, Mikel? You give them some grace because they have good intentions. But not with this God. God has to do it. He says His word will never return void without accomplishing that which it set out to do. And you can live without anything. You can live without food for a bit. You can live without water. You can even live without shelter. Thought it was going to rain today, so I brought a hat. But try living without hope. It's not a life you want. It's not a place you want to be, because He says that His word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. That heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word will stand forever. And He also said men should not live on bread. You know that bread you buy on sale at Farm Boy? You can't live by that alone. But every word that leaves His mouth is like nutrition for our soul. And in Romans 15:4, He says, "For everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we may have hope." Man, even Jesus, journeying with His disciples, sometimes the journey would get so tiring. They said, "Man, you eat yet? You hungry?" I mean, they're dragging. And He's just, He's ready to go. Next person. Next person. Because encouraging someone else, it gives you that energy. He has food of which you don't even know of. And so I laugh because Wednesday this past week, man, I had so many assignments to do. I thought it was ungodly that every professor decided to make Thursday the deadline. It's like they come together and say, man, we're going to get these guys. We're going to take their sleep. But I know Wednesday my brothers was getting together. And I wanted to be there. Yes, I heard about the menu. But I wanted to be with my brothers. Because when we get together with each other, man, it lifts our spirits. We need that environment. And it's not just a supplement. This is something that we need. It's vital for our existence here on earth. And so there's nothing that God will hold from us. And when he journeyed with his disciples, you think they just was about master servant? No, they had a good time. They had a good time. In those cultures, they probably dance and kid around. And at the end, he calls them friends. But they were developing this friendship for 3 years. And he even had three that he had even closer to him, that spent even more time with him. These were Peter, James, and John. And could you imagine your friend now, you so used to going to them to share and to comfort you and to have good time. Now, they're talking about leaving. Like when I left home, I had a relationship that I had for 10 years. And now I'm telling them, man, I'm going to see Trudeau. See ya. That was not the most comforting time for them. As much as they wanted to encourage me, I know that they miss me. And so Jesus and his disciples, they had this moment where he now has to tell them one of the most challenging things. I'm going to be with the Father. He wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about God the Father and how he would get there. There's only one way to pass from this life. He has to be crucified in the most horrific way. And some of them would see it. And so in this moment, he knows that they need encouragement. They need comfort. And God isn't a God that just is so... He's not a God that just relishes in our pain. But he knows that we need comfort even in our pain. Because, you know, this community, you were there for me. September coming would be 1 year since my dad passed. And unlike Jesus' situation, I didn't have time to say goodbye. Things happened suddenly. And because it happened so suddenly, it took me off my feet. I didn't know what to do. But God comforted me in the sense that he said, Sheldon, you know how many people have to watch their loved ones suffer? He just fell asleep and that was it. And so even in those moments, God comforts us. He encourages us to say, man, I'm never going to leave you, nor will I forsake you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I just have your best interest at heart. And so we look at John chapter 14 as he comforts and encourages his disciples because he knows what they're about to go through. In verse 1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. My Father has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Would I have propagated this beautiful place that doesn't exist just to torture you, right, knowing that you need hope? God knows the sufferings that we go through here in this life. The price of everything is going up, right? sickness, disease, wars, famine. He knows the struggles that we're going to go through as Christians that follow him and declare him as Lord. But he knows that that is not our end. We have a hope in what he's going to do. And so we may feel like, man, I don't want to be here. I want to go there now. Like, take me with you, Lord. And he's saying, I still have work for you here to do. Amen. And we may have that feeling of abandonment like children, where we've been left behind to suffer. But God has not left us behind. I can tell you, I've seen almost abandoned children when I was in high school. I grew up with two teachers. They were called my parents. And they both taught at my high school. Lucky me. But I would always, after school, see this group of students that were left there. Their parents, for whatever reason, maybe they were coming, maybe they weren't. It's not like today where you call your mom, Cindy, where are you? I'm going to wait in Starbucks, or I'm going to go to the mall. We didn't have cell phones back then. You wait an hour, maybe two. If you didn't see your parents, you knew either they had an emergency, or you just know that the office was closed. They couldn't call to notify you. You better start walking. It's going to be a longer walk if you don't start now. And yeah, that's what they had to do. But I had it lucky, obviously, because I went home with my parents. And so God didn't leave us behind. It's like the master in Jewish customs. The servant would set the table just as the master likes it. And he would have to stand off in the distance. And he would watch the master eat. And he would watch for whatever the master does that would tell him what he needs to do next. So the master, if he finished his meal, wipe his mouth, and he would put the napkin on the plate. I'm done. You know, if the master didn't do that, you're not to touch that table. What the master would do if he was finished, he would take his napkin, he would fold it up, and he would put it on the side. And the servant would know, hey, don't touch that plate. He's coming back. He's not done. You know, when Jesus came out of the tomb, the disciples went in. And they found a linen wrapped around his head, folded on the side. It means he's coming back. He's coming back for us. This is the hope that God gives us to encourage our spirits that this is not our home, as they sung earlier. This is not the place that we live. We're just passing through. We're like pilgrims passing through. And you can imagine, growing up, we went to a lot of family vacations. It'd be strange if you rented a car and you were shining the rental car tires. Like, that's strange behavior to me. Like, you're ordering furniture for the hotel room, right? And so I know there's a lot going on around the world, and man, this life seems so spectacular. You know, Canada won gold the other day, and man, everyone was on a high. It feels good to be Canadian. But this is just a flash in the pan. We don't live here. All right? And so there was... Thank you, baby. Yeah, this is when you have good partnerships and good relationships. Amen. So he continues in John 14. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, will I not come back for you and take you to be with me where I am? You know the way, you know the place where I'm going. And poor Thomas, he's never paying attention in class. He says, Jesus, where are you going? Can you drop us the location? And Jesus has to remind him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That no one comes to the Father except through me. And sometimes we need those reminders. God reminds us in this way through scriptures. And he doesn't just stop there. He encourages us even in Matthew 25. Because we think we just placed here to be like ants in an ant farm. And he's just looking at us run around and climb mountains and live this life. No, he actually gave us something to do. And if we do those things, there's incentives involved. There's rewards waiting for us. Could you imagine living and there's no reward to this life? Nothing to look forward to? And so in 25 of Matthew, verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. That line alone. Can you imagine your hero? Me, I was a Superman fan. Still am. When everything is going wrong, Lois Lane's in trouble, and Superman shows up. Man, you just get this rush of energy because your hero now is on the scene. And especially when you suffered, man. Especially when you fought the good fight. And you look up in the clouds and you see the Son of Man riding the clouds. You're not going to be like, oh man, that looks cool. I wish I could do that. No. This is Jesus coming back for us. We know we're about to be rewarded. And so he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit in his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him. I said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and we fed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in? Or need clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done for me. And that's what I see here in this community. And you heard the response of the righteous? They didn't even know they were doing it. It was so ingrained, it was so subconscious that they were living this life because this is what they practice daily. And I can tell you that this is the reward that we have to look forward to. Amen. And there is a reward for those that do otherwise. He says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. You know, what I love about Jesus and the way he encourages his disciples, I look at Peter. Peter was so capable. He always saw whatever the test, man, Jesus, I got this. I'm not going to let you down. But Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. Peter was in the boat and he said, Master, if that's you, tell me to come. And I know I can do this. He said, Peter, I don't know, but come. It's me calling you, come. And sure enough, Peter doubted. His faith began to fail. And what I realized shortly after was though Peter was a fisherman, Peter could not swim. He was struggling. But that wasn't the only time Peter struggled with his faith. Jesus told Peter, Peter, the devil desires to spank you around, sift you as wheat. But Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm rooting for you that your faith doesn't fail you, but you be converted. And guess what he wants when he's converted? He wants him to add strength to the brethren. Amen. We're here to add strength to each other as God adds strength to us. Amen. He's not focused in just the failing moments. He's focusing on when we get up. That's when he gets glory. And I can tell you, sometimes it's hard to get up. I tried to help someone this week to get up. They were in my class and they were about to just, man, I'm throwing in the towel on this assignment. I said, don't give up. Come on, push. And they pushed back. They pushed back hard. And I was left with internal bleeding. I'm like, man, I'm trying to encourage you. I'm not trying to lecture you. But here, it's okay. Because here, sometimes we don't want encouragement. But God does it anyways. And we have to do the hard things. And never give up on others. Because sometimes we're in those places in our lives where we're only used to the pit. We're only used to the quagmire. We don't want someone giving us hope. Because hope is like, man, you want me to believe again? Like the woman with the issue of blood? She didn't want to believe, but she knows that if Jesus is here, man, I don't need another doctor. I just need him. And there's nothing more encouraging to know that God is with us. He hasn't sent us somewhere and, you know, asked us, how's it going? No, he's there with us. And we're called to not be complacent. Because being complacent and worrying, right? He doesn't want us to be warriors. He wants us to be warriors. And so, you know, I'll leave you with this in Isaiah, where he encourages Isaiah. Another encouraging thing that God does for us is he shows us that we belong to him. Isn't it just such an awesome feeling to belong to someone? He says, but now, and he's in Isaiah 43, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, amen. Fear not. Amen. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Amen. And see, that's what God does. That's what love does. It reminds you. It comforts. It encourages. And I encourage you today that we should remember what God did for us on that cross. That wasn't easy. Because encouragement is a sacrifice. God didn't spare anything. He gave it all. So there was no shadow of a doubt that he loves us. And so he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to have his body beaten, broken, and shattered for our encouragement, to let us know, hey, I'm not leaving you in this life. I'm taking you home with me. And I'm taking you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have emblems, you can raise your hands and they will bring some to you. But as we take those emblems, I just want you to remember that sacrifice that God did on the cross. And so let us bow as we pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible moment. God, we even see the blessings of your rain. And God, you don't want to spare us from storms. You want to teach us how to dance in these storms and play in the rain, because God, you are with us. That alone encourages us to push forward, to reach somebody else, to God, do the hard things. And God, we just thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. It's nourishment for our souls. And God, we know that that word, it will never return unto you void. It will accomplish that which it set out to do. And so we thank you for everyone that you've placed here today. God, they could have been anywhere, but they came to be encouraged and to encourage somebody else. Amen. And so, God, we ask that you will bless your sacrifice, bless the emblems as we take them, and as we remember each and every day what you did for us. And we give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.